In 1994, Gallup published a hostility index of American citizens and American cities. And so what they did is they asked questions of Americans and these different cities to try to figure out how hostile are they? How angry are they? And some interesting things they found out about the survey and the poll. I want you to know that Ocala did not make the top 10 list. So we're good. It only makes sense the city of brotherly love was numero uno on the list of hostility. Anyone from Philadelphia here? Okay. Then you know. And so they did this study, and they were trying to figure out what kind of effects does anger have or hostility have on your health? And there was a quote by Dr. Redford Williams of Duke Medical University. And he draws this correlation. He says, anger kills. There is a strong correlation between hostility and death rates. The angrier people are, and the more cynical they are, the shorter their lifespan. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Just think about the blood pressure if we harbor bitterness or anger or resentment, the way that we treat one another, the kind of violence that can result out of angriness. And so he drew this comparison. So that was many years ago. How are we looking today? A Gallup poll taken earlier this year, said that 22% of Americans are angry, quote, a lot in 2018. And so I'm really morbidly curious about what a lot means. Because that's kind of scary if you're angry a lot in 2018. What does that mean? NPR released a survey also saying 42% of people are getting angrier across the decades. And so maybe angriness is increasing. 84% of people believe that we're angrier now than we were a generation ago. And so this is a bit of a problem if anger is a real health issue and it's increasing or escalating among Americans. And so a question that I want to ask this morning is, how is your heart? How is your heart? Do you struggle with anger? There's many different types of anger. There's anger that is visible, that just manifests itself clearly to all people. These are the people that I trust. The ones you got to watch out for are the ones that harbor resentment or anger down within, and then it blows up when you least expect it. But all of us struggle with anger to some degree or another. All of us have driven in traffic. All of us have sat in line, Walmart, hours waiting for the persons to scan their stuff. All of us have experienced angriness to one level or another. So I'm hopeful that as we turn to God's Word, that we'll get some clarity on that and hopefully be angry less. Whenever you're talking about a term like this, it's important to define it. And so the Westminster Bible Dictionary defines anger as a strong emotion of displeasure against a real or supposed injury. It is not evil in itself, but when inordinate and excessive, it becomes evil. And so it's actually kind of hard to describe. It's like you might describe anger as a you might have synonyms like hostility or frustration or these other things. It's a strong emotional response of displeasure towards someone or something. And it is important to note that it's not always evil. You remember, God gets angry. He gets angry a lot. And also, when Jesus came on the scene, he started off his ministry by flipping over tables in the temple. And then he ended his ministry by flipping over tables in the temple, cleaning out the temple. And so, clearly, anger itself is not a sin, but in excess, it is. And so, since it's not a sin, it's just part of life, I want to ask three questions of the anger that we're feeling. So we're going to get mad this morning. Three questions that we're asking of our anger. See the acronym, hopefully. I worked hard on that, people. So I hope it pays off and you remember MAD. You know, this has actually already paid off big dividends in my life. So it's just good when things don't go your way, when you're having frustration, to have some questions. Okay, I recognize I'm feeling this way. Is this godly? Is it honoring? And we'll get there. But asking questions to help reveal when anger is eating our lunch. We are in the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah was written about the 760 BC. Audience was the Northern Kingdom. And it shows just a beautiful picture of God's grace in many different forms. Last week we looked at the end of chapter 3, and the children drew some wonderful pictures about what the revival in Nineveh looked like. And so it gives us a good review of what's going on in the book. And so first of all, you have Jonah's grand entrance. They had helicopters back then. You know, I said it's technologically advanced. You might not have realized there were helicopters back then. And then it says that Jonah took an Uber, which that would make sense. It's 550 miles. It's a long drive. Just take an Uber. And so Jonah came in, and then he delivered a stirring message to the people. You're going to die. Five words in Hebrew is recorded that in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And then the king heard this message, and he was quite upset about that, and he repented. And just every time I even mention that, it's just mind-boggling how God could take such a hard-hearted, awful people, and with a reluctant prophet, just God's word changes things and brings healing and repentance here in these awful people, the Ninevites. And so here they are, they're on their knees, they've repented. And the king sends out a decree, and the whole city changes. It's amazing. They were crying out, God, Lord, help us. And you see they're on their knees. They don't want to be destroyed. Remember, all the people and the animals were fasting from food and water. They were desperate. And you have results. You have here they're smiling. The sun comes through. Things are changing. It's a different place. Here you have these different characters. They're apologizing. They're saying, I'm sorry. And they're offering forgiveness, and there's all this good stuff that's happening. Remember, Nineveh is a very violent place. They're attacking each other and taking advantage of each other. And so here you see a change in attitude. They renounced Dagon, and they're getting to church. Hey, they might have had a church there. You never know. They're sharing their houses again. They're asking forgiveness. They're praising God, thanking God. And then they even put up a giant statue of the Ten Commandments in next to one of the houses. Hey, God could do anything, right? He could. So you never know. And you know, here you get a little taste of today. They're kind of wondering, why is Jonah so angry? Maybe. Here's a great picture that shows a bunch of people. And they are in the city of Nineveh. And the commentary on this says that these people are looking to God. And so isn't that a great picture? Because what you have is a bunch of people that are bickering and infighting and quarreling with one another. And what happens? They stop and they look to God, and then cities change. Lives change. We're looking to God and looking to Him, and things change, and there's repentance. There's revival. And then here's a great summary of something to learn from last week is that God can turn any life around. That God is powerful to forgive, give a new beginning, a second chance. And so that's wonderful. Children, have a really fun exercise for you this week. So if you could, I would love to see your picture of angry Jonah. We had picture of Jonah in the first chapter. What does Jonah look like now? And so as we walk through Jonah 4, 1 through 4, just go ahead and what do you think that Jonah looked like when he was getting angry and what he was doing? And so would love to see that picture. You know, something that's really interesting is has anyone ever read a children's book on Jonah? Anyone ever read a children's book on Jonah? It's crazy how many children's books are Jonah 1 through 3, and they just omit chapter 4 entirely. Here's a good book that I downloaded this week. It's free on Kindle. And so if you want your children to have a good Bible-based look at chapters 1 through 3, you can go check this book out. But here you have it. It's like the end of chapter 3, and it's the end. And Jonah's real happy. The Ninevites are real happy. The sun is shining, and everything's great. Now, why do we stop at chapter 3? We stop at chapter 3 because chapter 4 is an enigma. It's very confusing. And yet, it's extremely powerful. Like, I can't even begin to tell you how much God has been working on my heart this week on Jonah 4, verse 4 alone. It is unreal how much power this packs, and so I'm excited to share it with you. As a reminder, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 12, these things happened. So this whole story of Jonah happened as an example for us, is written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And so we look at Jonah, and what I hope that we see is we see humanity. We see a real human being. We see that Jonah could easily be us. We could easily be Jonah. And so this is a warning, and I pray that we get this warning. It's easy when we're going through a message that's a little bit harder. It's easy to say, hey, nudge the person next to you and say, you need to hear this. But this message is for me. This message is for you. Every single person in here, this is God's inspired word. And it's really important that we hear it, especially if we think we're standing firm. Especially if we think we're standing firm. Because that's when we got to watch out. And so my prayer for us is that we are open to whatever God might lead through this passage, and that if God is speaking to you to release some anger or maybe some conviction is there, just please welcome that, because this is for our benefit. It's a warning for us that we do not become like Jonah. Okay, so as we're looking at our anger, the first question that we need to be asking is, what is our motive? What is our motive? Chapter 4, verse 1 says, after all this revival broke out in Nineveh, Jonah says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. That should jolt us, that this is the way that Jonah responded. Let's try to get in Jonah's mindset a little bit. God forgave these Ninevites. The city of Nineveh was basically a terrorist state. These are the great, 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 great grandfathers of ISIS. They would torture people to death. Their brutality was unmatched in all of history. And they were very violent people. They were deceitful. They were full of lies. They were greedy, plundering one another. They were trampling over each other. They were idolatrous and immoral. And they were an enemy of Israel. They're an enemy of Israel. God forgave these Ninevites. And to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. It seemed very wrong. And it's easy for us to look at Jonah and say, that's silly. You just experienced a revival. Can't you be happy about that? But here's some reasons why this seemed wrong to Jonah. And try to just put yourself in his shoes a little bit. The Ninevites were barbaric. They were absolutely barbaric. And I'm heavily censoring every time I ever mention the Ninevites, the kind of crimes that they committed. They would do these things. They would glamorize these things. They would invent unique ways of torture and killing and all the things that they were doing. They were barbaric. They were awful. There was nothing good about these guys. They were terrible. And so Jonah looked at them and said, these guys are barbaric. These guys are awful. And so just because of how terrible they are, It's hard for Jonah to wrap his mind around this. And so to him, it seems very wrong. Another thing is that, just look at this. God was going to spare Nineveh and yet destroy Israel. There's a contemporary of Jonah, Amos, and he spends chapter 1 of Amos. He talks about God's judgment on other people. He spends the next 8 chapters drilling the northern kingdom. And this is tragic to read. Can you imagine having a prophecy that God's going to come and he's going to tear down the churches? He's going to break up the families. We're going to be deported to foreign lands. We're going to be learning foreign languages. And everything's going to be completely torn apart. We're going to be living in poverty with no freedom as slaves in a foreign land, not able to worship God. This is powerful. This is scary. And God was telling the northern kingdom through his prophet Amos that God was going to destroy Israel. And so you look at this, why would God spare Nineveh, whose sins were far worse than Israel, and yet bring this severe judgment upon the nation of Israel? Why would he do that? It's not fair. It seems wrong. And I hope that we can see that and understand that Jonah is a real person. He's not just a crazy lunatic. There's a reason why he's doing what he's doing. Not only is God going to spare Nineveh and destroy Israel, he's going to use the Assyrians to do so. And Jonah knew that. Hosea was also a contemporary of Amos and Jonah. And in Hosea 9:3, it says, you're going to be living in a foreign land, you're going to be taken away. In 11:5, you're going to be learning Assyrian. You're going to be learning this other language. You're going to be taken away. Your freedom is going to be shattered. And so through the prophet Hosea, God reveals to Israel that they're going to be deported by Assyria. And so if you're Jonah, the destruction of Assyria, the destruction of Nineveh is a win for Israel. It's the two are mutually, it's mutually exclusive. Either Nineveh lives or Israel lives. And God chose Nineveh. And that's not fair. That seems very, very wrong to Jonah. And so Jonah was furious. And the translations here just are very mild. He was burning with anger. He had lost his ever-loving mind. He was going berserk. He could not control himself. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't hold it in. He was furious, burning with anger at what God had done. At what God had done. When we're angry at what God has done, there's a problem with us. When we see God doing things that are good and we get angry at what God is doing, there's a problem. Ultimately, Jonah was angry at God. He's got a complaint against God. And was this a justifiable motive? No. This is not justifiable. We can't look at Jonah's anger as much sense as it might make if we're compassionate towards Jonah. We can't look at that and justify it. We can't at all. Can you relate to Jonah's anger? Can you relate to life just not being fair? Can you relate to someone who's wicked being blessed, and as you're trying to honor or serve the Lord, your life is just in the pits? Can you relate to that? Can you relate to times when it looks like people that are wicked are prospering? The cheaters that are getting ahead and you're trying to do everything right and obey the commandments and obey the law. And it just seems like not only are they blessing the wicked, but then the wicked are taking away our freedoms or rights. And so can you relate to Jonah's anger? Why do we get angry? There's a couple examples I'd like to share with you. In case you're not an angry person, I'll try to get you angry. We'll try. We'll see if it works. Try to throw you off your nice, peaceful disposition. We're in church. We're happy. And so why do we get angry? All right. So this week, I think two days ago, Chase Bank, big in the United States, had a credit card operation in Canada. And they were not profitable. And so Chase decided to get out of the credit card business in Canada. So you know what Chase Bank did? They forgave all the credit card debt in Canada. And so, yeah, seriously, can you believe that? These Canadians have it so easy, don't they? All right, so, and just in case you're not angry yet, here's some quotes. Listen to this. And this is someone who just blew tons of money on dogs and groceries and all kinds of stuff. This person says, "I couldn't believe it. It's crazy. This stuff doesn't happen with credit cards. Credit cards are horror stories." Yes, they are. You were so lucky. It's not fair. And so someone's irresponsible spending and it just got forgiven. Well, how about this one? This is a 24-year-old who had made zero credit card payments over the last 5 years. Listen to what this person says. "It's kind of like I'm being rewarded for my irresponsibility." Yes, it really is. It really is. And here we are. We're trying to pay debt off. We're trying to be responsible and all those things. And so it's really not fair. So if that doesn't get you, here's something else that might. You know who this man is?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you know who that is. Yesterday morning, there was an apparent suicide. Yes. And this has everyone upset. Everyone is angry at this. Because if you're in jail and you've got a high-profile convicted criminal like this, you're going to put precautions in place to make sure that that person stays alive. You want due process also here. The attorney for Epstein was not happy either because his client we don't know if it was a suicide. I'm going to assume that it's so suspicious. It almost can't be. You can't rush to judgment. But we're going to rush to judgment because we're angry people here this morning. Due process was completely done away with. A person is innocent until proven guilty. There's a presumption of innocence. And so it's important by our constitution, by our law, to take someone, no matter how guilty they might look, and weigh the evidence. It's core to our civility and our function as a civic government. And so due process was avoided. This is what gets most of us here, is that this is protection for the conspirators. This guy had just released all this evidence condemning other child molesters in high positions of authority or government, and so he suspiciously dies the next day. And then there's no closure for the victims. How awful is that? They never get to hear, "I was wrong." They never get to hear these words. And when we see something that's just totally unjust, it makes everybody angry, except for maybe a handful of people that are their conspirators that are they're free now. For a time, perhaps. So how about your motives for being angry? Or our motives for being angry? Maybe we feel that we've had unfair treatment. Life has not given us a fair shake. We're not listened to. It's not right. Maybe we feel threatened or insecure when someone insults us or attacks us. Our common response is anger. How dare that person? Maybe we feel a sense of powerlessness, a loss of control, a loss of authority. Maybe it's that someone's disrespecting us and we feel disrespected. And then lastly, there's sin. We can be angry at sin. But also, sin has a funny way of messing with us and just the depravity of the human heart, that we are by nature evil. And our flesh is a bad deal. We have bad instincts, and we need the Holy Spirit in us to give us life and to be at peace. And so here are some motives on why we might be angry. Question: have you burned with anger before? And we have here a picture of Jonah. And how he was burning with anger. He was furious. I think all of us have been there at some point or another when you're almost trembling with anger. Or you're trying to bite your tongue. And usually these things, at least in my case, happen when I was earlier in life. And I learn that uncontrolled anger is not a solution. It's just not good. And so just part of the growing up process. You learn that on the baseball field. For me, I kicked the trash can, got in trouble. My dad was the coach. I didn't get away with that one. I learned my lesson. And so just uncontrolled anger or frustration being let out, it'll just kill us. It's not good. So what causes you to be angry? Are you angry now? It's really important for us to examine our hearts, or to allow God to examine our hearts, and to fix things that are wrong, submit ourselves to Him as judge, because He wants us to have life. And so, if you've burned with anger before, you're burning with anger this morning, there's a way out. Here's some questions that are good to ask. Is this godly anger? What's my motive? We looked at Jonah's motive, and his motive was really the unfairness of what was happening. Here's an important question. What triggered the anger? If you find yourself angry, it's good to stop and try to figure out what triggered that anger. There's a lot of road rage. In fact, I had a friend here in Ocala this week that got run off the road, and a man came up to him with a gun. And praise God, there was a cop driving right by. So that cop asked a few questions, put him in cuffs, and drove him off. But why would you get so angry over someone's driving? There's something deeper that's happening there. What triggered the anger? What is triggering our anger? And then ask, why does this make me angry? Is there some kind of underlying fear or past experience? What does this make me angry? Why do we lose it if someone's driving poorly? Like, why would that trigger us? Another good question is God angry too? Is this something that angers God? If it doesn't anger God, there's no right for us to be angry at all. And so the only godly anger is if God is angry. And then an important question: will this end well? Will this end well? Is it going to cause unity? Is it going to cause protection? Is it going to build people up? Or is it just going to cause division and tear down? Anger can be very, very destructive. It's important to call into question our motives. are we angry for the right reasons? Is this godly anger? Secondly, is it appropriate? Is it appropriate? I'm getting this from verse 2 here. Jonah prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He's angry because God is slow to anger. He has no compassion because God has compassion. It's like, how can you, like, Jonah, are you hearing yourself speaking? This is nuts. So it's always interesting. Like, just think about when Jonah prayed. Remember, Jonah didn't pray for the first several verses of chapter 1. And he's a man who was in the midst of a fierce storm on the middle of the sea, and he didn't even pray. And so it takes a lot to get Jonah to pray, and yet here, this anger drove him to prayer. Okay, that's actually a good response. But Jonah saw this coming. Jonah saw it coming. He knew the kind of God that God is, and he knew that he could have compassion on the Ninevites. He knew that a message of judgment would give them time to repent and react to the message of judgment. And this is the reason why Jonah ran from God. Jonah was trying to manipulate God. He was trying to prevent God from giving grace and compassion to the Ninevites. Jonah knew God's character. Now, how did Jonah know God's character? There's an amazing passage. It's a very important passage. It's in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. And here, God is revealing himself to his people, the Israelites. And he's talking to his servant Moses. And he is handing down the Ten Commandments to his people. And Moses says, hey, we're not going to go anywhere. I need you to go with us. But Moses pushes God and says, I want to see your glory. And this is where God tucks Moses into the cleft of the rock and puts his hand over that and then passes by so that Moses can catch just a glimpse of the glory of God. And this is where God reveals himself in words and writing. As he's passing by, he says, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, I am, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgetting wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And what an amazing God, what an amazing passage that this is the God that we serve. This is who we have a relationship with, and I can't help but want to worship this God. This should be our response, and this was not Jonah's response at all. See, God is gracious. God doesn't give us what we deserve. God is merciful. He gives us life. We deserve eternal death. We deserve spiritual death. We are not perfect. We're far from it. All of us have harbored at some time inappropriate anger in our hearts. It's a guarantee. And that's the same as murder, Jesus says. The only thing separating us is the ability to do it and get away with it. And yet here, God is giving us grace. He does not give us what we deserve. He sent Jesus to take that for us. That all we have to do is accept his forgiveness. And it's not fair at all. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was sacrificed on our behalf. We might have life. How very gracious of God. That's a definition of grace. He's compassionate. Now, this is not an exchange where God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are up there and they're like, well, look what these humans got themselves into. I'm guessing I'm going to have to send my son to die for them. God is compassionate. He loves us. It was a willing exchange. And even though it's not an equal trade, God viewed it as a worthy trade, his son for our lives. He's compassionate. He loves us. He cares about us. He cared about the Ninevites. He cares about us today. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. Slow to anger. And that's an understatement. I mean, the fact that we're all here today is a demonstration that he's slow to anger. With all the stuff that's happening in the world, like I was talking with Glenn Schreiber this week, the EFCA Southwest director, or Southeast director, and he was talking about how back in the 60s and 70s, 80s, it was like everyone thought that the world was going to end because things were just too crazy. And so we really felt like the Jesus movement was happening and he was going to return any moment. It was just too wicked what was happening. And yet God continues to be slow to anger, abounding in compassion and love, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to salvation. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. God is love. And God loves all of us. It's a self-sacrifice that he models for us. This agape, unconditional God love. And he relents from sending calamity. He had every right to destroy Nineveh. He did not. He has every right to destroy us. He does not, because of who he is. And so we look at this. Was Jonah's anger appropriate? Did Jonah have the right to be angry? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Think about how God treated Jonah. Jonah was the worst prophet in the Bible. He's terrible. And like no other prophet defiantly shakes his fist at God and says, "No, I'm not going to serve you," and then runs the other way. You won't find it in any prophet in Scripture. And why did God let his prophet, his ambassador, his servant live? God treated him with such compassion. He was very slow to anger. Again, I joked about it, but Jonah should be three verses long. God called Jonah out. Jonah said no. And then God smiteth Jonah. That's how the book of Jonah should be, so short. And yet God's compassion towards Jonah is amazing. And how is God treating Jonah's contempt at this moment? Because Jonah is furious. He's angry at what God did. He's angry at God. How is God treating Jonah's contempt? Again, this is another possible smiting verse that he sneaks in there. And yet God responds with love and compassion to Jonah. You know, as ridiculous as it sounds, and as he's so upset at God having compassion on others, what a hypocrite, because God was having such compassion on him. And so Jonah had zero moral standing to be angry. Can we all agree with that? Let's get some questions about us. Do I have moral standing to be angry? Do I have moral standing to be angry? If you're going through, if you find yourself becoming angry, do I have moral standing to be angry? Sometimes we do. Often we do not. Do I have moral standing? Here's an important question. As we find anger welling up in us, have I listened first? Have I listened first? Or have I rushed to judgment? Where does that come from? It comes from James 1, verses 19 through 20. Everyone, that includes you, me, Jonah, everyone, should be quick to listen. What does that mean? It means we stop and we really pay attention. We don't rush to assumptions or rush to judgments, because things don't look like we think they should. We should be slow to speak, slow to gossip, slow to speak negatively, slow to condemn, slow to speak. We should listen, slow to become angry. Like our Heavenly Father, we should not be quick-tempered. That is not a fruit of the Spirit. We should be slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. It's very important that we know that. When we're angry and it's not godly anger, it does not end well. It results in division. It results in frustration. It results in destruction. Human anger does not produce righteousness. If it's godly anger, it's different. We'll talk about that in a moment. Some questions, am I being slow to anger? Am I being slow to anger? If you go from 0 to 60 in 10 minutes or 5 minutes, it's good to take a break. Sleep on it. Let it rest. Let's be slow to anger. Here's a question. Am I angry at a Christian? Am I angry at a Christian? Doesn't this happen a lot in churches? Bickering and fighting. We're humans, right? We struggle with this. This is not a theoretical issue. Am I angry at a Christian? This is a big problem. This is a very, very big problem. Why? Because Jesus said so. It says in Matthew 5:22, he says, "I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." By the same judgment we apply to others, it gets applied to us. And so if we're going to be angry with a brother and sister, if we're going to hold resentment or bitterness or frustration against them, we're going to harbor that, feed that. God says, that's not good. That is not good. You're just going to bring judgment on yourself. That's got to be painful. I've heard it said, you might have heard the quote, it's really good. But angry is like drinking poison, hoping someone else dies. It is destructive. And it's very destructive in the church. We're not to be angry at our brothers and sisters. We're to listen. We're to talk and dialogue and live in peace with one another. I mean, my goodness, this is amazing that we get to have all these brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all forgiven. So Jonah was furious. His anger was hypocritical. Is yours? Is mine? And we all see that Jonah was angry because God was compassionate to the Ninevites, but he didn't see that God was being incredibly compassionate to him. Is my anger hypocritical? Am I trying to hold others to a standard that I cannot meet? That's a hard question for us to answer. I tell you, it's not easy. Each one of us needs to hear this. Is my anger appropriate? Is it appropriate? So, and it's inappropriate if you're applying different levels, different judgments towards other people than you are yourself. Last question, is my anger destructive? Is my anger destructive? Verse 3, Jonah says, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" I'll tell you, that verse 4 is a tough one. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? Let's look at what was happening with Jonah. Lord, take away my life. That is so strong. Jonah didn't get his way. This is an example of very destructive anger, right? Jonah didn't get his way. He had his heart set on the destruction of the Ninevites. He had his heart set on the preservation of his homeland. Good things, right? Good plans, good desires. But he didn't get his way. And so he prayed for death. Because Jonah could not live any longer with his anger. Jonah was so overcome with frustration and anger that he viewed it as better for him to die than to live. Jonah had lost his mind. He had absolutely lost his mind. This is what ungodly anger does to us. We lose our minds. It's like the guy who pulled a gun in road rage. Like, what are you thinking? It makes no sense in any scenario. Just get in your car and drive home. It makes no sense. And here, Jonah had been the recipient of incredible grace. That despite shaking his fist at God and surviving miraculously for 3 days in a whale and getting spit up and seeing one of the greatest revivals in the history of all humanity, there's no response that makes sense other than to worship God for what he did and be thankful for God's compassion and grace. But here Jonah had lost his mind. He was no longer in control. His anger, his unrighteous, ungodly anger was in control. And he wants to kill himself. But as is Jonah's MO, he doesn't want to do it himself. He wants someone else to do it for him. Whether it be a fish or the sailors or someone else. He's not willing to kill himself, so he prays that God take his life. Now, this is not something that is just observed in the Bible. Sigmund Freud was famous for saying, depression is anger turned inwards. And so if we harbor anger, eventually it's going to eat us up alive. And we get angry at things we cannot control. Eventually it's going to turn inward and we're going to feel powerless and we're going to become depressed. Maybe you're not a fan of Sigmund Freud. Maybe you prefer a different philosopher. Well, this guy said, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger to hate. Hate leads to suffering. And I'm just not going to do the Yoda voice. But, yeah, sorry, maybe next time. It's still true, right? All of us, I don't know which Star Wars movie it is, but one of them. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. It doesn't end well. It's destructive. And so, as you are considering in your heart something you're angry about, ask yourself, what is the end result of this anger? What is the end result of this anger? Is it carefully thought out? Have you been slow to become angry? Is it going to build other people up? Is it going to build yourself up? What's the end result going to be? Or is it going to just be destructive toward yourself or others? Now think about this. How is this anger affecting myself and those around me? You might have a bad day at work and you carry anger with you, and how you treat your family, your children. It's really important that we deal with anger before it destroys lives around us. How is this anger affecting myself? How is it affecting those around me? Again, remember the words of Dr. Redford Williams. Anger kills. There's a strong correlation between hostility and death rates. The angrier we are, the more cynical we are, the shorter our lifespan is going to be. This is not some hypothetical. This is very real world. We need to deal with our anger. And I start off saying that anger is okay. It's not a sin. Anger is not a sin. So let's look at constructive anger. When is anger healthy? When is it good? There are times. I'll tell you, when anger is actionable, it might be good. Conversely, anger that is inactionable is never good. And so if we're angry, shaking our fist at something that's going on, we've got no control over, it's just going to eat us up. And so anger should be actionable in a positive way. Anger should be protective. We protect those around us. So if some animal was going to come after our family, I would be angry. And I would put my life on the line to protect my wife and kids. And so there's anger that is good. It's protective. It preserves life. It doesn't take it. It's productive. It accomplishes some things. There's, I think, some good anger when we get angry at the sin in our life. And we resolve that we're going to allow God to have his way in our hearts. And we're going to be different. And so some anger is good, and if it drives us towards good productivity. It shouldn't be our primary motive. Love should be. But sometimes if we've had it with things, then maybe we can use this impetus for positive change. Constructive anger here, this is so important. It's temporary. It's temporary. If we harbor anger too long, it's bitterness. And it's extremely destructive. It will literally kill us, as was stated by Dr. Williams. And so it's got to be short-lived. Cannot harbor it forever. And how many of us are angry and talk about things that we can't do anything about? How many of us harbor anger and resentment over things that happened decades ago? It happens because we're human. But it's not actionable, and that's not temporary. We need to let it go. Forgiveness is for us. Constructive anger always, always leaves room for grace. Always. It means that if anger sends us to rebuke another Christian, or if anger sends us to rebuke somebody else, always leave room for grace. Always think the best. Always remember that with God, all things are possible. If God can turn the Ninevites around, he can turn that person that made you angry around too, right? And if that's God's will. And that's if we've listened first. And if we've been slow to it. Constructive anger always leaves room for grace. Put it this way. Constructive anger, righteous anger, always leads to righteous action. Righteous anger always leads to righteous action. It is always protective, productive, constructive, life-giving. Righteous anger always leads to righteous action. Can that be said of whatever is eating your lunch this morning, or whatever anger or resentment we might feel? So is there anger in your heart that you need to give to the Lord today? Is there something like, as we've been talking about this issue, is there one name or one person just keeps popping up into your mind? Hopefully it's not the pastor. Is there some anger, some issue that keeps dwelling up in your heart that is getting your blood to boil? Is there something there? Just pray, be open to giving that to the Lord, to surrender that. Because again, that's doing nothing but hurting us and hurting other people. Is there anger in your heart you need to give to the Lord? Conversely, look at this. How would that impact your life if we surrender that anger? If we give that over, we're going to be full of joy, enthusiasm, and peace, and smiles, and laughter. If we just are willing and able to forgive one another and get over anger. Just think about, let's set our sight on what it looks like to not harbor or allow bitterness or anger to fester in us. So is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there someone, anyone in your life, family member, friend? Is there anyone in your life you need to forgive? Because this is not a message, this is not a warning that doesn't have teeth to it. This is God's message to us on the destructiveness of anger. And this is an opportunity. God is giving us a chance to forgive. He's giving us a chance to have new life. And I'll tell you, they do not deserve it. I guarantee you that, right? They don't deserve it. No one deserves forgiveness. Not one person deserves forgiveness. Because if I carelessly speak a word to my family, I can't unsay that. I can't take it back. We can't take back the things we say or we do. There's nothing we can do to reverse this situation. There's nothing we can do. We do not deserve forgiveness. We forgive because we are forgiven. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive those that trespass against us." We forgive because God has put in us a heart of forgiveness. We forgive whether or not they ask us for forgiveness. We forgive because our hearts are so full of joy that God is a gracious, compassionate God, full of love and abounding in forgiveness. We forgive because God can work a miracle in our hearts to relinquish that anger and to bring peace and reconciliation and love and growth and discipleship and evangelism and all these things, the fruit of the Spirit. And just in mentioning that, there is nothing we can do but to pray, because this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Because anger, it can be real deep rooted, right? It can bury its roots deep within our hearts to the point where it's like you remove those roots. It's like we're going to move our heart. We can pray that God would remove it for us, that God would remove any kind of hostility or angerness towards one another or towards other people in our lives, that God would heal us from that. And again, keep in mind just the power of that and what God can do through hearts that are surrendered fully to Him. Let's pray. God, we see that this is an example in the life of Jonah that is for our instruction. It's a warning to us, God. And we hear it. We hear it loud and clear. We can resonate with Jonah. We understand, God, that that's a human heart. That we get angry. We get upset, unjustly so, God. And Lord, we pray that you would convict us, that you would help us to understand if our motives are wrong. You'd speak to us and give us clarity if our anger is justified, if it's from you. Lord, please convict us when our anger is inappropriate, when our anger is a double standard that we're accepting your grace but not giving it to others. And God, please soften our hearts and fill us with your wisdom to know if this anger is from you. And Lord, please spare us from this destruction. Lord, I pray that you'd work a miracle right now in the hearts of this church for those of us that have not surrendered our anger to you, whether it be because of fear or loss of control or perceived slights or angers. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from destructive behavior towards each other and protect us from destructive behavior with our families, with our friends, with our neighbors, with those that are around us, with people that are even on the internet, Lord, that we would be people that would be full of your love, that we would model your character. Your character should be the defining characteristic of your people, Lord. And so we pray that you'd fill us with your love, your compassion, your forgiveness, Lord. We pray for your Spirit to work in a powerful way in our lives right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a real privilege to worship with you this morning. So appreciative of you coming here and being here with us to worship God and learn from Him together. Let's remember the incredible nature of the God that we worship and the God that we serve. He is the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Let us go this week and reflect the character of God. God bless you, and see you again soon.